we go.
Hello, welcome to the Set Lifting Report. Today we are doing Apologetics 101, Part 5, Jehovah's Witnesses. And as this is regularly a news show, I am still going to cover some news topics afterwards, and one of them is a friend of mine who just got recognized nationally on a whole different platform. And I'm going to tell you about his work. I've been bragging about his work. He was actually on this show, I believe, before he started on Fox. So we're going to talk about something that just got recognized, and I can't play the video, but I'm kind of excited about that. So today we are going to be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. I want to do that, but I do, as always, want to start out with a reading from the Word of God. Today I'm just going to start out with Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God is the beginning of all that exists. He was here before the formation of the world. We should marvel that his word here, written by Moses thousands of years ago, beats the claim that the universe or something else is eternal and not God. These concepts come much later. Modern man wants to promote his own existence as superior to God, but that is not possible if God existed before. Can man claim that he is the beginning? No. Can man claim that he created the heavens? Note the plural use here. Heavens, meaning the air around us, the layers of breathable air. That's part one, right? The second layer, where there are moons, stars, planets, and galaxies. And then the third layer, the place of reward for his gift of eternal life, the place where God's throne is, the place Jesus described as my Father's house. No man can claim he created the earth and all that is therein and upon it. God was before. He created all that was created. Some may ask, how could God move on waters before there was earth? The best way to explain this is to reflect that this is an attempt to explain God and his movement as fluid. The word water in the Bible is compared to grace. Even before the creation of the earth, before the creation of man, God moved in grace. His mercy, his depth of forgiveness is beyond our scope of understanding. His love reaches beyond anything we can imagine. Dear Lord Jesus, how is it you love us so when we are so rebellious and often choose not the things which you desire? Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are in truth. No mask that we can put on hides our true nature from you. Lord, call each and every soul around us to a love of you. Call them to see your mercy and understanding are far greater than anything they can imagine. Lord, may I be one of those you use to draw others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to get into what I consider exciting stuff today. I say that with a very, very happy thought because this is a topic it's kind of part of what got me first into doing apologetics. Thank you for joining us, Sharon. Okay, so I'm just going to share this screen here, and here we go. Jehovah's Witnesses are, for me, they're very local. And when I was doing research on this, I found evidence of, you know, being very, very local to me. Now, again, I'm out of Rochester, New York, and I didn't originally know how local they were, but you will see that. It'll show up in the research that I'll share with you. I have dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses since I was a college brat too many years ago. Wow. That's more than 30 years ago. So what do I mean by that? I would find people from the Jehovah's Witnesses coming down my street. And when I first got married, they would come down the street and then I would invite them in. I have a whole library of Jehovah's Witnesses books. And I would invite them in to try and prove to me anything that they believe. And I says, you have a duty to try and prove to me what you believe is real. I says, just as I have that duty. I says, now, if you're too afraid to have this encounter, I get that. But are you willing to come inside my house and hear from me? I'll listen to you. And most of the times, that's too much for them. They run. But when they come in and they sit there and they listen to everything I'm saying, I mean, I'm going to share with it. When you hear this stuff that I'm going to share with you, please, please do, you know, come back to this, watch it again, share it with people. I'll tell you this, the people who came to my house the last time, I said, look, I says, I have a lot of neighbors on the street that know me. When you come down the street, they're going to call me and say, hey, can you come talk to them? They're at my door. For years, they wouldn't come down the street because of that. So I found that fascinating. But that's me. I think of things like that. All right, so let's get into the Jehovah's Witnesses, the cult of living forever and false prophecy. All right.
Who was the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses? The modern-day organization...
What happened here? I didn't... okay. Did not intend to hit some audio thing. All right. Jehovah's Witnesses claimed history. Now, I find this fascinating. They have a claim that Jehovah's... You know, this is their claim of history, so I'm just going to read this. The modern-day organization of Jehovah's Witnesses began at the end of the 19th century. At that time, a small group of Bible students who lived near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the United States, began a systematic analysis. Let me grow this so everybody can see it so it doesn't look so small. All right, is that a little better? Okay. Okay. At that time, a small group of Bible students who lived near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the United States, began a systematic analysis of the Bible. This is, again, their claim of their history. They compared the doctrines taught by the churches with what they believe the Bible really teaches. They began publishing what they learned in books, newspapers, and journals that are now called the Watchtower, announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Among that group of sincere Bible students was a man named Charles Taze Russell. While Russell took the lead in the Bible education work at that time and was the first editor of the Watchtower, he was not the founder of a new religion. No, it's interesting they have to make that claim. The goal of Russell and the other Bible students, as the group was then known, was to promote the teachings of Jesus Christ and to follow the practices of the first century Christian congregation. Since Jesus is the founder of Christianity, we view him as the founder of our organization. And they cite Colossians 1:18-20. But let's see how accurate this really is. Okay, so Charles Taze Russell was born in 1852 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He's raised in the Presbyterian Church. He had difficulties accepting the concept of hell as a place of eternal torment. So this becomes a foundational belief for him that it is, I'm trying to get my mouse back here. Okay. He had difficulties with the concept of hell, and he had difficulties with the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the Trinity. So these are two essential. Why I have this big star here? These are essential doctrines. The concept that hell is a real place is an essential doctrine. The concept of the deity of Christ is an essential doctrine of Christianity. The concept of the Trinity is an essential doctrine of Christianity. So when they say he's not creating a new religion, and yet he's throwing these two things out, he's creating his own religion, whether he wants to say it or not. And this is, you know, again, that's why they had to make the claim saying he's not starting his own religion. And back here. Okay. Think about that. That's what so Charles joins a Bible study led by a Second Adventist preacher, Jonas Wendell. Now this becomes important. Charles studies with Adventist preachers, George Stetson and George Stars, who is the publisher of the Bible Examiner magazine. Let's pay attention to this. You got a publisher of a Bible Examiner magazine. All right. At the age of 18, now, Russell organized a Bible class in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Remember, this kid already has problems. He's a kid. At 18, you're nothing but a child. All right? And he's organizing a group of people together in a Bible class. He's teaching them. Something to think about, an 18-year-old doing all the teaching. I mean, I guess that's, you know, to me, that'd be a concern. If you're organizing other people about your same age, that's fine. But at 18, I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it should, there should be somebody more knowledgeable is what I would say. And, you know, and he's already thrown out hell. He's already thrown out the idea of Jesus being God. He's already thrown out the idea of the Trinity, and he starts this group. So where is he going? Yet 2 years later, kid at the age of 20, this 20-year still a child, I'm sorry, you're still a child. Charles Russell was leading a new group, which became known as the International Bible Students Association. This is where things really get kind of strange. By 1879, he wanted to publicize his beliefs to gain new followers, throwing out hell, throwing out Trinity, throwing out Jesus as God. All right, so he co-publishes a magazine called The Herald of the Morning. Russell and Barber part ways after Barber's predictions on the end of the world fail. So this happens in The Herald of the Morning. Think about this. This is a magazine he got involved with. Who was the other? Who, remember, we went back here, and we have another publisher, George Stars, Bible Examiner magazine. And what he realizes is that these are moneymakers. People will buy things you write. They will buy your articles. It's money. So this becomes an issue. Take a look at this. Herald of the Morning. Where is it published? Anybody see that? Rochester, New York. 1878. I thought that was fascinating. Yep. And you can see here we go. He's got these same things he's getting into, you know, planning out the end of the earth. Right there. 1914 is their prediction of the end of life. To end in 1914. Where's that date come from? Is that even before Charles makes his plan? Start thinking about it. So Russell takes the mailing list. This is the thing to think about. Russell part, and they part their ways, but Russell, and this would be theft. I want you to think about it. This is a huge theft. He takes the income this man gave him, and he, I mean, if you don't have the mailing list, because it's a physical thing in the 1800s, you can't send email. You can't, I mean, this is a physical thing he steals. And then he publishes his own magazine after he leaves. This is enormous theft. Now he creates something called the Watchtower Announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. Now, at this time, he's co-founding something else. He's founding something else called the Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society. So he's into the publishing industry, and he's jumping into it with both feet. Why? Because this is the time it really made money. All right, now this Zion's Watch, the Watchtower and Bible and Tract Society. Okay. Jehovah's actual history includes false prophecies. 1897, they said, "Our Lord, the appointed king, is now present since October of 1874. In 1914, they were talking, this is another predicted day. 1899, they wrote, "The Bible of the great the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty. This, they're taking Revelation 16:14, which will end in A.D. 1914 with the complete overthrow of the Earth's present rulership is already commenced. Time is at hand. 1908. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see that a few pages, a few slides ago? They were predicting it, and this was by Barber. So he took that date, and he put it here to predict. I mean, this is the thing. If you predict the end of the world, people are going to give, and he's thinking, oh, you'll get extra cash. Well, because people will donate to learn more about how's the end of the world going to come. Hmm. So what happens when it doesn't come? Let's think about that. Let's see. 1914. What else? Oh, they got to have a new date. 1925. That's the next date. So in 1918, they said, therefore, we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews 11, to the condition of human perfection. And that comes from Millions Now Living Will Never Die, page 89. Now, I think I still have that one. In 1922, they said, now this is where it gets starts again, the date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures than 1914. Oh, they were admitting they were wrong in 1914? About 1914? They were right. That's an admission of being wrong. Wait a minute. What do we do in, according to the Bible, when you have a false prophet? Are you supposed to listen to anybody who's a false prophet? No. But the Jews were supposed to stone them. So this is important, I mean, to think about. If that's what you're supposed to do, what's going on? This is a big concern. All right. Let's talk about another false prophecy. We're in that, so 1925 still going here. 1923, they said, our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the scriptures as to Noah, that the Christian now has, Noah the Christian? The Christian now has more upon which to base his faith than Noah had upon which to base his faith in the coming deluge. Watchtower, 1923. So really, I mean, they're putting all their, what were they hoping for? Again, I'm telling you, this is a money-making scheme. And what else do they say about 1925? In 1925, they said, oh, the year 1925 is here. With great expectation, Christians have looked forward to this year. Many have confidently expressed that all members of the body of Christ will be changed to heavenly glory this year. Yeah, might as well go put on a sheet and go jump out, you know, go to a mountain and sit there, right? Christ will be changed. Many have confidently expected that all members of the body of Christ will be changed to heavenly glory during the year. This may be accomplished. It may not be. Oh, is this a setup for another false prophecy? In his own due time, God will accomplish his purpose concerning his people. Christians should not be so deeply concerned about what may transpire. Are they admitting to lying? Yes. Are they scared they're going to be found out? Yes. But will it stop them? A little later on in September. That's what they said in January. In September of 1925, they said, it's the expected that Satan will try to inject in the minds of the consecrated the thought that 1925 should see. Didn't they just say it was going to happen? A few years ago, 1923, they said it was going to happen. And the other years they said it was going to happen. Now they're saying, oh, it's only the people who listen to Satan would be telling the Jehovah's Witnesses that they lied. Again, it's in their work. That's in the Watchtower, 1925, page 262. Well, what did they say in 1926? Some anticipated that the work would end in 1925, but the Lord did not state so. The difficulty, wait a minute, didn't they say that a little while ago that it would? All right, the Lord did not state so. The difficulty was that the friends inflated their imaginations. The Watchtower Society is who they're talking about, inflated their imaginations beyond reason, and that when their imaginations burst asunder, they were inclined to throw everything away. Well, you told everybody that all their stuff of value was going to amount to nothing. So what do you think they did? They sold all that they had. This is one of the dangers of following a group like this. People would sell everything. All their investments, they'd liquidate it. 1931, they're still talking about this year, 1920. Now listen to this. There was a measure of disappointment on the part of the Jehovah's faithful ones on the earth concerning the years. Oh, they missed 1914. They start with 1917, 1918, and 1925, which disappointment lasted for a time. And they also learned the quick fixing dates. Larry, do you think they learned the quick fixing dates that early? If you're my age, you'll remember a year. I'm 58. You'll remember a year in the 70s. We're going to get to that. Yeah. Okay. So 1968, they write. And this is October 8th of 1968. True, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date, yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying. Oh. This is in their magazines. They're guilty of false prophesying. Don't follow them. You're not supposed to follow people who give you false prophecies. And they're admitting to it. Why? What was missing? Missing from such people were God's truths. This is important to me. Missing from such people were God's truths and evidence that he was using and guiding them. Didn't they just tell everybody they were liars? This is crazy. That's what it comes down to. This is factual. For the Facebook user who's asking why I'm speaking on this, I'm not a former Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just this is on facts. These are factual things. 1975 was a year they were looking forward to, and boy, do I remember that year. If you were a kid in grade school in 1975 and you knew Jehovah's Witnesses in 1975, you would have seen what would happen to people. A lot of people left the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1975. 1968, they started a new year. You remember now, 1968, they just said, this is the thing that kills me, they said, even announcing a specific date, yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying. And they said, missing from such people were God's truths and evidence that he was using and guiding them. This comes from the Jehovah's Witnesses again. But what do? They start to predict another year, 1975. And by 1968, they're saying, why are you looking forward to 1975? Okay, this came out, the Watchtower, August 15th of 68. Okay, let's take a look. In 1974, they wrote this. Reports are heard of brothers selling their homes and property and planning to finish the rest of their days in this old system in the pioneer service, which would meant they would be out selling Watchtower magazines or, you know, giving them out. They gave everything. They sold everything. Where do you think they gave it to? The Watchtower Society. Certainly, listen to this part that's underlined. Certainly, this is a fine way to spend the short time remaining before the wicked world's end. Wow. Didn't they just say that it was wrong to predict a day? So have Jehovah's Witnesses changed the Bible to fit their beliefs? This comes off their site, jw.org. And they say, no, we haven't. On the contrary, when we discovered that our beliefs were not completely in line with the Bible, we've changed our beliefs. Really? It says, long before we started producing the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures in 1950, we examined the Bible. We used whatever translation was available and formed our beliefs accordingly. Now, this is the number one reason why I refuse to use the Watchtower. I mean, if you refuse to use New World Translation, do not use the New World Translation when you are talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, because at one point they had to use the King James. So I only use that, and I refuse to use the New World Translation. However, Towards the end, you're going to hear some people who will use the New World Translation, and they do it quite well. And I'm going to share some of their videos I find quite impressive going here. All right. So let's think about this. November 15th, 2004, they put out a magazine titled, "Will You Live to See Armageddon? Give us 20 or 30 years more, and we'll let you know for sure." Okay, that was 2004. 20 years more will be 2024. Are they telling us they're going to predict another false prophecy? Are they going to give another false prophecy and then admit to being wrong and not being led by God? Something to think about. So I'm going to play this, and hopefully this will get out well. Let me give this a shot. Please let me know if you can't hear this.
Dr. Metzger, what do you think about the Watchtower Society's former claim that Johannes Grieber's Bible was a translation?
Yes, his translation. I years ago got a copy of this because I was interested in his translation from the standpoint of which Greek manuscripts he made use of. Johannes Grieber, or Grieber, was a former Roman Catholic priest. And after getting married to a woman who was herself a medium, he got the idea that he could translate the New Testament in a more accurate way if he would have some help from a spirit medium.
When the occult background of Grieber was exposed by those outside the society, they stopped referring to him as a scholar. Interestingly, the evidence is that they had known about his occult involvement for nearly 30 years. This kind of deliberate cover-up is found throughout their history, yet it is never referred to in their proclaimer's book. Is this candid? Is this honest?
Johannes Grieber and...
they quoted him and used him for a while.
They used him for several 93 different publications of theirs. And we started doing some research on who Johannes Grieber was and found out that he was a Catholic priest in Germany who had received a translation of the New Testament under spirit guides. And he says this and explains it all in Communications with the Spirit World, his other book. So the demons, and he admits to that, he became a spirit medium. The demons helped him in that translation. And they said, well, we didn't know that. Well, we found letters at the foundation in New Jersey, found letters from the Watchtower Society that... ordering his books and his New Testament long before they said they didn't hear it. But in 1956, in their Watchtower magazine, they said, stay away from Grieber's material because it's demon-inspired. And then they start quoting him in 1962 and 63.
To find additional support for the Lord's scriptures, the Watchtower is even turned to be a cult. The New Testament, the Bible translation by Johannes Grieber, has been used as an authority in many of their publications. Johannes Grieber was a spiritualist, heavily involved with the occult. His translation was completed under the direction of spirit messengers, with the aid of his wife, who was a self-professed spirit medium. The willingness of the Watchtower to accept any authority is reflected in the words of Charles Taze Russell in the July 1879 issue of Zion's Watchtower, where he stated, "Truth presented by Satan himself is just as true as a truth stated by God. Accept truth wherever you find it, no matter what it contradicts." This philosophy is reflected in the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witness.
So I want you to think about what you just heard, that they were accepting this. Now, the New World Translation today that you see out there has been revised many, many times. those people who the Jehovah's Witnesses claim translated it have been proven to not be the translators. In fact, they give credit to a few people. Again, let's go back and let's look at what their core beliefs are. One, hell is not a real place, not a real belief, they would say. So they use this. There is no hell of fire where the wicked are punished. Let God be true. I actually have this book, pages 79 to 80. Satan was entrusted with the obligation and charged with the duty of overseeing the creation of children. Okay, and this is the creation of earth. This is children, page 55. I own that book. Jesus is not God. Jehovah's first creation was his only begotten son, was used by Jehovah in creating all other things. This is from their aid to the Bible. They don't consider him God. I think I have this one. All right. Jesus was Michael the Archangel, who became a man, the Watchtower. On May 15th, 1963, this comes from the New World, page 284. Jesus was only a perfect man, not God in flesh, and this comes from Reasoning in Scriptures, 1985, page 306. So I'm using their beliefs, their scriptures to, show you what they truly believe. What I find interesting is that when you do actually invite Jehovah's Witnesses into your house and you're able to show them these things, a lot of them are surprised about what they claim to believe. They didn't know some of these things. And I have a book that usually blows their mind. I can go grab that in a little while. Jehovah's Witnesses' belief in God. There is one God in one person. That comes from Make Sure of All Things, page 188. I have multiple copies of this book. There is no Trinity in their book, Let God Be True. Again, multiple copies of that one. Should you believe in the Trinity? This is from Watchtower, February 1st, 1960, page 94, and Why Do You Believe in the Trinity? Number three, the Holy Spirit is a force, not a lie. This comes from Reasoning from the Scriptures, 1985, page 406 to 407. So again, I'm not making this up. This is what they say they believe. The Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. And this is why it's important. When you have, when you're like me, I collect books like this, and I'll collect documents. So when I actually invite people into my house to have these conversations, I have Jehovah's Witnesses into my house to have these conversations, I do it with the reasoning of showing them, this is what you actually say you believe. Do you believe this? And what usually happens is one of them will be so shocked by what they believe. One of them wants to change immediately. The other one stands there and starts dragging them off. Like, we need to go. Why? Because I gave you something to think about? I mean, I didn't get to tell you about Jesus yet. This is the thing. You can't let them go till you tell them about the blood of Christ. That's what I would say. Larry, did you have something you wanted to say, or? Go ahead. Yes. That goes for many cults with Mormons and with Jehovah's Witnesses. You will see this. It's a horrible, people talk about shunning when they think about the not Mennonites, the Amish, and they think that's bad. It's just as bad with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't think people are aware of that. And that's pretty sad. I'm gonna keep going then. Okay. This is part that I never understand. Their belief that Jesus was pulled to death, not crucified. There is no support for this anywhere except for I mean, I can't figure out where they got this belief structure from. I mean, maybe they had a problem with the cross. I don't know. Jesus does not die on a cross but a stake. Maybe they wanted to... Yeah. You won't die of the pneumothorax, which Jesus died of when you are crucified. I mean, not crucified, pulled to death this way. This comes from Reasoning from the Scriptures, 1985, pages 89 to 90. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They say Jesus did not rise from the dead in his physical body. There's another topic when you get to it, and you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and you're showing them from their books that this is what they say, that it's kind of shocking. I mean, this is, like I said, I collect tons of books, and I do this on purpose. I've been doing it for years. I have, I guess my older books, I have one with a signature, not a signature, but a name in it, and that should blow people's minds. I'll go look for it in a few minutes. All right. Jesus was raised not a human creature, but a spirit. Let God be true. Think about that. So they're saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That violates a passage in 1 John. It says if you say Jesus didn't come in the flesh, oh, and that person who's saying this is, you know, is influenced by demons. Jesus was born again. Really? The Watchtower, November 15th, 1954. So, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, who's going to be saved? Well, according to them, only their church members will be saved. Again, that was in 1979. Let's see. Does that stay true? Good works are necessary for salvation. They got that in studies of the Scriptures. That's why you see them all, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses people out there, and they are specifically... working their own salvation out by standing there, sharing out their Watchtower books, their Watchtower Society articles, tracts, whatever. They believe that that is a way for them to work out their salvation. And then they say salvation is by faith and what you do. Again, studies and Scriptures. So there are other things that go along with this. Is it possible to lose your, it is possible to lose your salvation. They believe that also. Okay. That comes from Reasoning from the Scriptures, 1985. Now here's where it gets really, really interesting. Only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven. Really? Only 144,000? Why? Only, I mean, so why should anybody join? That's the thing that gets me. Then they said, only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are born again. This comes from, again, from Reasoning from the Scriptures, page 76. Only 144,000 may take communion. Really, did Jesus tell them not to share when they got to a certain number? Where did they get this from? These are the things. Do they think that they got to exclude people because they're not the elite? I mean, this actually brings it into what we would call Gnosticism, because there's different levels. The soul ceases to exist after death. That's from that Let God Be True book, which one of the books I have. So here's where I get to questions to ask Jehovah's Witnesses. What purpose does Jesus dying on the cross serve? I'm not going to use the word pole. It's a cross. What purpose? Ask them that. How about this one? Are you saved from your sins? I think it's a really important question to ask. I mean, are they saved from their sins? If you're not, I go back and I talk about what is a sin, and I have a whole setup. I take them through, and we go to Leviticus, and we look at what is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, look like. It's a lamb without spot and without blemish. Okay, so in many sense, that's a perfect sacrifice. So in human life, so as far as humans, can there be a human without spot and without blemish? And the answer is no. Only God can be perfect. So can you have a perfect sacrifice for your sins if Jesus wasn't God? The answer is no. So this is why I ask them these questions. Are you saved from your sins? You make God into a man. Is there life after death for you and me if only 144,000 get to go to heaven? Not according to them. But most of them don't know it. Where? Yes. Yes. Yes, yes, it's the same thing. They claim there's an eternity, but the scriptures tell us that that is not accurate. They'll talk about eternal life on earth, and there's nothing to back it up scripturally. So their hope, they have no heavenly hope, is what it comes down to. And what happens to them after they die? Well, if only 144,000 go to heaven, so what about the rest? You can't get the earth if you're dead. That's where I have this discussion with them. You can't get to live eternally here if you're not living eternally when you die. They're not talking about coming back from the dead either, which I find interesting, because I haven't seen that yet stated there, that they talk about. I mean, they'll say they get to live on the earth, and then you can say, so you believe you're going to be resurrected. And they don't really answer that question. I find that interesting. It's a good point, Larry. So go ahead. Yes. That's good. The reason I put in "Where is your hope?" is I had a friend who was an evangelist, and he said the most important question we need to ask all the time is, "Where is your hope? What is your hope in? Where is your hope?" Because if you're only getting life on earth, really, that's what you're putting your hope in? I mean, we put our hope in Jesus Christ, who has done everything for us. And he took our sins on himself and did that work for us. His blood washes us white as snow. That's where my hope is. And that's what, I think that we need to ask. All right, so let me go. I think I have one more. Okay, so I'm going to move my microphone.
This is the question you want to ask Jehovah's Witnesses. And before I get into that, let me explain something else to you. You cannot teach a Jehovah's Witness anything. They will not listen to you. They are taught that Christians don't know what the heck they're talking about. But they are programmed to answer questions. They will answer your questions. They will lie, but they don't have an answer because they believe they have the answer. They've been taught that they have all the answers. But they can't answer this one without A, either denying their theology, or B, making up a lie to substantiate their theology. So the question comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22.
Now, when you ask a Jehovah Witness the question, more than likely they're going to say, oh, well, get your Bible. Ask them, no, read it out of your own Bible. Because this Bible of theirs has been altered in many places to fit their theology. They may use your Bible to show you or to try to prove to you where you're wrong, but they trust this thing. And this particular set of scriptures still speaks clearly in their Bible. So let me show you these scriptures out of their own website, which is the same as what's in the Bible. And it says this: therefore, in response, the Jews said to him, what sign can you show us since you are doing these things? Jesus replied to them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple was built in 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was talking about the temple of his body. When, though, he was raised up from the dead, his disciples recalled that he used to say this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had spoken. I have shared this with Jehovah's Witnesses on many times, and the first two times they would read it and say, okay, but they don't get it. They don't see what I'm driving at. So then I'll show it to them again and pray while they're reading it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to them. And you say, look, he's saying that he was talking about the temple of his body. And verse 22 says, after he was resurrected, his disciples remembered that he said that. Now, what Jehovah's Witnesses are going to say is this: oh, Jesus manufactured bodies to convince his disciples that it was him. He manufactured different bodies for different occasions. At another time, I'll show you some of the other areas where they try to justify this manufacturing of bodies, but it's really not necessary. So I asked him this next question. Oh, so Jesus lied. Jehovah's Witness was, no, Jesus never lied. Well, wait a minute. If he manufactured a body to convince his disciples that it was him, but it wasn't his body, then he lied. They will dance around, or maybe a few of them said, oh, you know, let me check that out and I'll come back. They don't come back because they have no answer. Either Jesus came back in his resurrected body as he told his disciples, in which case their theology is gone, because that means that he resurrected physically in a body, whereas they say, no, he resurrected spiritually. Or either he created a body to confuse his disciples into thinking that it was his body when it wasn't his body, in which case he lied. There's only two conclusions you can draw from them set of scriptures. They're stuck. Whether they want to admit it or not, they're stuck. So my advice to you is...
So anybody have any thoughts on that? Yeah, I like this. It, you know, it actually makes me think, and I do want to say thank you for the mods that are in the room. Thank you, Dragon, for all your help. I'm glad to have you with us again. You know, this is where I think the questions are important. How we ask questions is important. I mean, he does this in a loving manner. We don't ever want to treat them as being stupid or being delusional or something. We want them to think. That's one of the goals of when you plant seeds, you want people to think. A lot of times we don't get to see. When you plant seeds, this is part of apologetics and evangelism. When you plant seeds, you don't get to see or the reaping. That's what God gets to do. So he might just plant those seeds. That's all he may ever do. Later on, say they find Christ. Great. I actually met a Jehovah's Witness who came to Christ by reading the New World Translation. He said, I had to leave. It told me that Jesus rose from the dead, but at the same time, they were trying to tell me he didn't rise from the dead. I'm thinking he read that same scripture. And, you know, he started talking about this just, I mean, he's looking at all the stuff they're saying, and he's decided that he has to follow Jesus and he has to leave all the stuff behind. The shunning you were talking about, Sharon, it was very real for him. He lost his family as a result. So, I mean, his brothers and sisters, he wasn't allowed to be around. Now, he was back then, he was praying for them, but that's as far as he got. This is why I say I collect the books. I look for cult books. One, I actually have one with Judge Rutherford stamped as an author. I don't know if you're familiar with Watchtower Society. They say you shouldn't put your name as an author, or you shouldn't claim works for this or that. But Judge Rutherford, who was the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I have the book Children. Children has his name as an author of the book. And, you know, that to me, you know, that's those contradictions you run into. That's what I'm looking at. All right, I'm going to go on to the next one here. Oops.
So this is the question you want.
Sorry.
Oops.
All right, let me go back. All right, okay.
You cannot.
That's his YouTube. I want to recommend it. Please go to that. All right. And I'm going to have. Okay.
Is Jesus Michael the Archangel, as the Jehovah Witnesses claim, or is he God our Savior? Let's take a look at Jude verses 8 and 9. Likewise, referring to the prior verses, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the Archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now notice, Michael the Archangel would not dare bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay? Okay, let's go to Luke 4, 5 through 8. Starting with verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now notice what Jesus is doing here. He's rebuking Satan. But Jude 9 says he wouldn't dare to do it. Now, if Jesus is really Michael the Archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, Jesus would be sinning right here in Luke 4:8, according to what Jude 9 says. That would make him a sinner, and a sinner cannot die for the sins of the world. But notice what Michael the Archangel says. Michael the Archangel says in Jude 9, he says, "The Lord rebuke you," but Jesus is clearly rebuking him here. So he must be the Lord. It's clear that Jesus cannot be Michael the Archangel. Something to consider. I pray that all those out there who have been deceived by the Jehovah's Witnesses would give this a serious thought. Thank you.
Now, I don't remember what YouTube that came from, but it was very powerful. And again, using their scriptures, using these scriptures, I tend to stick with the King James. Because I will say, look, you know, Charles Russell, the founder of your faith, never had the New World Translation. I'm going with what your founders used. So that's my way out of it. It doesn't always work. Tends to be, that's the way I go. If you can use the New World Translation and get through to them, you're better than I am. I tend to do the other way. All right, I've got one other here. Oops, sorry. Okay, false prophecies. So this is the sources I wanted to recommend. So you can go to this site, false prophecies, lifeishid.com, and there's jw11.html that you can use. And the next one, when we come back, we will be doing Mormonism next week. And again, this is a 10-part series. I didn't tell anybody it was 10 parts when I started. We're halfway through. And I think this will blow people's minds when you start to think about what we're putting together. I'm kind of amazed when I think about Jehovah's Witnesses believe compared to what the Bible says. The reason I got into looking at being interested in apologetics to begin with was solely because – let me just put this up so it gets out of the way. All right. Was solely because I had a friend who got involved in a cult and actually had to be kidnapped and went through the process of deprogramming. And this was hard for me to accept because here was a young lady who went to church. I mean, I knew this young girl. She was maybe a year or two older than me. And again, it was very painful for me to understand that she had gone through this. And, you know, I still know her today. I don't see her very often. Her parents and my parents were great friends. My parents have passed away and hers are still here. But to think that a friend could go through that. My question is, you know, I have a lot of questions about how does that stuff happen? So one of the things I want people to do is to search the scriptures. Start doing it with younger kids so they don't get they don't miss things. Thanks for joining us, Rad. I'm just concerned. I want the kids to not be getting the little, you know, syrupy stories. I want them to get deeper into the Word of God. It's not, I mean, when you're teenagers, you should be digging deeper into the Word of God. It's not time for playing games. That's what I'm getting at. This is where I'm very, very concerned that so many lies are out there. I am dealing with kids who are missing out on a lot for that reason alone. I've actually come to a point where teaching in a high school when I was teaching social studies, and you have to teach the concept of religion in 10th grade. And when I stopped in 2020 teaching social studies, I was amazed. It was the first year I had come to teach social studies, global one, where you talk about religions, and not one student in all of my classes knew who Jesus was. They'd never heard his name before. They'd heard of Jesus, but they'd never heard of Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what a church was. What's the purpose of going to church? And this is why I say we have to do something. We have to reach the kids now. It's not tomorrow. It's not down the road. We have to do something today. So this is, again, reason why I've been doing this series. Again, it's 10 parts. Next week, we're going to talk about Mormonism. There'll be a video that's a little bit longer that I found that I have permission to share. So, yeah, I'm concerned that we're not doing that. We're not reaching out, and we have to do more. And this is, again, the purpose for this. I think my pastor is 100% accurate. These are the end times. If that's true, what are we doing to reach out? What are we doing to share Christ? You know, we have to think about that. When I get into the news, I think about those things for a lot of reasons. And I'm going to be sharing something about my friend Todd. I mean, my friend Todd got into, he's just been complimented lately by Tucker Carlson, of all people, cited him. Now, Todd Benzman has been on this show repeatedly. And, you know, I look at Todd Benzman, he's not your average person. And what do I mean by that? Todd Benzman is When I say not your average person, I'm just going to put up his website because I cannot play the video without me getting in trouble and losing, getting into copyright issues. So I'm just going to hit share. I'm going to tell people you want to go to this website. Let me see if I can raise the size. Where is it? Three dots. You want to go to this site. I tell people go to this site. Why? Because I know Todd Benson. He's a friend of mine. And Todd is not your average person. And when we talk about writing, his written work is so incredibly important, especially with this immigration crisis. His latest book, and I'm going to beg people to buy this, Overrun. Buy this book. Share it out. I pre-ordered it, so I'm not sure. I just got something today in Amazon. I haven't had a chance to open it. Maybe that's it. Overrun. It's how Joe Biden unleashed the greatest border crisis in U.S. history. Now, the funny thing is this book contradicts one of the statements in his last book. Well, I always found his last book refreshing to the point where he was telling how national security is not a Democrat thing. It's not a Republican thing. And he had proof for that. And I was feeling better, feeling safer because of his proof. I really had questions about that. And he was able to prove to me that, a national security had always been, it hadn't been a party thing. It never had. Now it is. Now more than ever before. So I'm going to tell people you want to go to look this YouTube up where this Tucker Carlson talks about Todd Benzman's report as one of the most important investigations from the border in a long time. Again, I cannot play this because I get dinged whenever I put a Fox News thing up, and that's not worth my issues. I do want to talk about this one, Mexico's first Muslim immigrant shelter. Now, has anybody heard about that? And my bet is no. What kills me in this article is the woman who leads – yeah, it's a woman who leads this shelter, a woman leading a shelter for Muslims. Do you think she gets much respect from the Muslims? She has more concerns about national security than our current president, our current head of DHS. Those are vast concern. I mean, very, very concerning things. For those who, does anybody subscribe to, what's it called? Epoch Times. You can go watch American Thought Leaders. That's on Epoch Times. That's an excellent. That's, by the way, if you don't subscribe to Epoch Times, EPOCHTIMES.com, you should. It's just one of the best things I've ever subscribed to. Part of my biggest issue, people will say, everybody has a right to their beliefs. Nobody's disagreeing with that. There's a difference between holding a belief that you live in, you live in reality, and another belief that you have a right to kill everybody who lives in your reality, or you have a right to dominate those who live in your reality, or you have a right to rape all those who don't agree with your reality. And yes, yeah, and that's where, this is part of where I get confused. I can't grasp it. I was actually in a restaurant, and this gentleman asked me what I was writing, and I was writing my book, Civilization, Jihad, and the Myth of Modern Islam. And he's like, well, that stuff's not important to me. I says, really? I says, so if your child gets raped because she's getting by a Muslim for the fact that she's not Muslim and she's not wearing a hijab, that would be okay with you because you decided it wasn't important. He didn't like that one. Look, he says, the only thing that's important right now is my finances. If it hurts my pocket, okay, let me put it this way. I says, if Islam is allowed to take over, your pocket won't exist because you'll be paying it to them. Will it matter then? Yeah, they get struck on the back of the neck while they're bowing. They're kneeling. They have to be kneeling. Get struck on the back of the neck. It's a humiliating thing. And yes, and this is while you're giving the jizya. Yeah, and that's so I'm going to pull up so everybody can see this. I recommend this book 100%. And let's see if that just throws. And that doesn't help. Let me, this is called The Secret Apparatus. And it, sorry, I put up a mirror effect so people can see me a little bit better. The Secret Apparatus by Cynthia Farahat. This is on the Muslim Brotherhood's, The Secret Apparatus is their assassination team. And I think this is probably one of the best and most important books out there today. Now, Cynthia Farahat is an outstanding writer. Her quality of research is of the highest. And I've had some interactions with her through a side business that I have. And I have to say that I can't recommend another book higher. I mean, it's just the same way I'm recommending Todd Benzman's book. I'm recommending this one. If this doesn't blow your mind, something's wrong with you. I wanted to write on this topic, and I just didn't have the knowledge or the access to the materials. And she just, I mean, every single thing you can think of about the assassination teams for the Muslim Brotherhood, just they're there. It should just blow your mind. I mean, she writes about the secret societies, the clandestine fraternities, Germany's agent who headed Al-Azhar University. I mean, there is so much in here. It is the Maqasid Foundation, terrorism methodology utilized and introduced by the Muslim Brotherhood to Islamic guerrilla warfare. There's just so much in here that will blow your mind. This is what I'll say about it. You have to take breaks when you're reading this. Why? Because it's that powerful. I mean, you have to stop and think about what you read. You can't just read through this quickly. You have to stop, put it down, I mean, pick it back up, because there's so much in here. It's not a textbook, but it is... it's a wealth of information, and it is the best book I've ever seen that pretty much fully addresses the topic as much as you can. So again, I recommend the Secret Apparatus by Cynthia Farahat, Farahat. Please go and support her work. Let her know that I recommended it. I cannot recommend her work any higher. There's a lot of stuff going on out there, and I have been negligent in getting all of the articles that I usually put up, and the things that I'm finding each day, you know, blowing my mind. What's locally is blowing my mind. The new stuff that's coming out on voting and Carrie Lake's going to the Supreme Court. What looks like she's going to the U.S. Supreme Court. I'm hopeful for that. I've got to be cautious what I say, unfortunately, about that, but I'm hoping she wins. That's what I'm going to say. It's horrible that you have to be careful with what you say, because YouTube might ding you for saying something they find offensive. Being careful, but, you know, I'm still getting the truth out. Here's one. I still find this interesting that it happened in San Diego. This one blows my mind. This comes from Focus on Western Islamism. And again, out of is again, this is written for the Middle East forum. They use words like Islamist and Islamism. Okay, let's just say what we're talking about. Muslims, okay? Muslims manhandled journalists for questioning San Diego imam about hate crime. This is by Dexter Van Zyl. Freelance journalist Hanaf Kalam, a frequent contributor to Focus on Western Islamism, was roughly escorted out of a mosque in Aurora, Colorado on Sunday. He was removed from the mosque after, this is this Sunday we're talking about. He was removed, last Sunday, not this past Sunday, this was written December 2nd, sorry about that, was roughly escorted out of a mosque in Aurora, Colorado on last Sunday. He was removed from the mosque after asking California Imam Uthman Ibn Farouk to provide the name of the person he said he was serving time in jail for attacking him. He said was serving time in jail for attacking him in San Diego in March. Wait a minute. This is where it gets humorous. All right. So everybody's heard about that attack, correct? Now, David Wood covered it. I mean, I don't know how many people covered it. And here we are a year later talking about this. Instead of responding directly to questions about the attack, which have dogged the imam for months, Ibn Farouk called Kalam a liar and led the audience in a chant of Allah Akbar before Kalam was led out of the building by Karim Abd Zaid, imam of the Colorado Muslim Community Center. Ooh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is, you know, you start thinking about this. Colorado Muslim Community Center, again, we're talking about, you know, friends with organizations like the Muslim Brotherhood. Now, listen to this. Quote, "You see the Islamophobes? They come lying themselves and they accuse us," Ibn Farouk shouted in response to Kalam's queries. The confrontation took place at the end of a sparsely attended annual authentic ILM mission conference featuring Daniel Haki Kataju. I can never say his name right. In his queries to Ibn Farouk, Kalam was following up on two articles he wrote for FWI about an alleged stabbing against the imam that reportedly took place in San Diego in March. The stabbing, which Ibn Farouk portrayed as Islamophobic hate crime, was publicized in Muslim news outlets throughout the world and prompted an alarmist press release. You know, even David Wood looked at that and it looks more like ketchup. Yeah, you know what? I looked at that. It's not even good enough to be called fake blood. that's how sad this video was. It was funny. There was no, yeah. I've seen better video editing done by a child. Let me put it that way. I mean, that would be more believable. I mean, I know of a 12-year-old who could do better. In his reporting, Kalam discovered that neither the San Diego Police Department nor the local district attorney's office had any information about the attack months after it allegedly took place. A recent query to the California Attorney General has yielded similar results. So if they don't know about it, how did this guy go to jail? That's where Attorney General, okay, this is where I think it's funny. This news source's coverage of the event prompted Ibn Farouk to declare that not only was he attacked, but that his attacker had pled guilty and was currently serving time for his crimes. The imam refuses to give any details about the attacker or the court proceedings that allegedly resulted in the unknown attacker's incarceration. So this is where it's getting humorous. So Ibn Farouk, or they call him Lion Ibn Farouk, now you know why. I mean, this is one of the reasons why you don't see him anymore in those nice videos that God Logic puts out. He's hiding because he's got caught lying more than once. They might call him Fibin Farouk instead of Ibn Farouk now. I'm not sure. But, you know, here you kick somebody out of a mosque for asking you questions that you should be able to answer. I mean, if you had somebody convicted for a hate crime and they're serving time, don't you think you would know what the guy's name was? Don't you think you would know the date that you went to court? I mean, I definitely know the guy who decided to do hate crimes against me, if it's that's what it was. I'd know the guy who stabbed me. I mean, the only way is if you don't see the face, I guess. When they find out who it is and they convict him, I would still know it. Ah! I'd be so happy that he's locked up. But Ibn Farouk can't give that information out because it did not happen. And, you know, it still makes me laugh that that is coming up. And this was back in March. And I don't know if anybody's been following that story. I just blew my mind that that came back up again. Ibn Farouk. And you don't see him anymore in God Logic videos because he's been caught lying. The Muslim community doesn't trust him anymore. Yet the ones that are in his particular mosque will defend him. Those are things that should bother us. And, you know, those are big concerns. Let's see. I had one other here. I don't understand why you would trust someone as a leader of a religious organization, any religious organization, after they get caught lying. I mean, to me, that is something I can't grasp. You get caught lying for something like that, something's wrong. I mean, can you trust that person to be in charge? Is that something you can trust as a person you would trust leading an organization? I mean, those are serious questions I have. I would think should bother people. Hey, Connie, glad to see you. You're welcome to join if you want. I'll put it in the put an invite out there for you. Oh, there's plenty of room here. I'm not shooting anybody out. There's plenty of people, plenty of room here. All right. I'm paying for the more, so I can take a lot more. So if you want to join in, please do. This other article I have, this comes from Outlook India. And this is out of Afghanistan that we abandoned. And I want you to think about what's happening. Again, this comes from Outlook India, Afghanistan. Woman flogged for going to shop without male guardian. Last week, three women and 11 men were flogged following the orders of an Afghan court after they were found guilty of theft and moral crimes. A woman in Afghanistan was being brutally flogged in public for allegedly flouting the Taliban's conservative rule that prohibits women from going to shops without a male guardian. In almost a two-minute video clip posted on Twitter by a user named Shabnam Nasimi, reported from the Takhar province, the woman can be seen being whipped. The women of Afghanistan are experiencing hell on earth under the Taliban regime. We mustn't turn a blind eye, Shabnam Nasimi wrote along with the video. And, you know, I will not show that, but you can go to the article. I will put the article link in the chat room. Please do go and take a look. This is, this is something to think about. Who is the ones who keep losing out? It's the women. Do these women's rights organizations in the States help the women who are Islamic? Will they support them? You know, you hear crickets when you ask them that. They don't want to answer. They don't want to say yes, and they don't want to say no. And that, to me, is problematic. It bothers me that that's what happens, but it's the fact that they are afraid to say yes, that what they're saying is wrong. It's a scary thing. Here's another one that I saw this week that just blew my mind. Came out on Jihad Watch yesterday. I saw this last week. And this is from Build, and I don't remember why I had it last week, but I didn't have it on the show last week. This came out, this is by Build. I'm going to throw the link in the chat room. And if you use, if you're like me and you use Google to translate, this will just blow your mind. This article is titled, Did the Soldier 24 Attack His Comrade? Again, from Build. This is in German. The defendant is Khalid E. They won't give his last name. By Max Tabaszynski. Dresden. Serious allegations from the Army Officer School in Dresden. Soldier Khalid E., who comes from Dusseldorf, has had to answer to the district court for rape since Monday. He is said to have abused his comrade, Esther K., who is 24, also from North Rhine-Westphalia. According to the indictment, the act happened in February 2020 around 5:20 a.m. in the soldier's room. Initially, both are said to have kissed consensually. Then he tried to undress her, which she didn't want. She rejected him and kept pushing him away. Nevertheless, he is said to have, forced himself upon her. They're a little bit more descriptive than I would read on here. And you know, they didn't have, they didn't perform coitus, but he did do some very disgusting things. And this guy is up for, being charged in court. I'm glad he is. But now the question that should come up is, will they discuss why he did this? Will they discuss what Sharia says about women who don't wear hijabs? And the answer probably still is no. Why are they so scared about talking about these things? Why won't they talk about what Sharia actually says? Why won't they talk about what the Quran says about these things? And that is problematic. I'm so happy to see Connie again. I'm glad to see her. It's been a while. We haven't seen you in a while, so glad to have you back. I'm going to say goodnight, everybody. Please come back and watch the earlier part of the show if you haven't. Please share it out. The goal is to get the truth out. Do whatever you can. If whatever you can do makes this world a better place, that's what it comes down to. What do we have to do that now? We have to do a lot of sharing, because it's just mind-numbing how many people don't know simple things, and they just accept what they're told on things like CNN, the Communist News Network. It still blows my mind that I meet people in church who trust that incredible Communist Network. I don't know another way to call it, but it is definitely communist. God bless you all. Thank you for joining. We'll see you soon. All right. Podcast. And...